It is the perfect word for today. It's a German word, so if I butcher it, those of us who are German, I hope that you'll give me some grace. The word is V-O-R-F-U-E-D-E. V-O-R-F-U-E-D-E. It is pronounced for Friday. For Friday. The reason why it's the perfect word is because it means the anticipation of joy leading up to an event. Think of all of the events that people look forward to. Weddings, vacations, time away. I had a former colleague who said to me, it's just as much fun, almost just as much fun, anticipating a big trip or a vacation. And so I think for Friday would fit. Here's why it's a perfect word for today. Because the most anticipated event in history is the return of Jesus, the culmination of history. One Christian pastor suggested that if you look at all of Scripture in a very macro sense, you ask the question, where is Jesus? He's all over the place. In the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed, foreshadowed, types of Christ, they're called, people and events. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. We finally meet Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. The book of Acts, Jesus is preached all over. The church starts. The epistles, Jesus is explained. And when you get to the book of Revelation, which we're in, Jesus is anticipated. From the very first words of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:1, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus to those persecuted churches that John oversaw, we understand that the Lamb wins. And as we anticipate Jesus in the chapters that we are going to look at this morning, we are seeing Jesus introduced with a meal. A meal that's filled with joy and to strengthen us. It's the meal that we've been waiting for, but once again, it's really the Lamb's second meal, isn't it? Because the first meal he gave was the Lord's Supper. The second meal that he'll give, that we'll see this morning, is called the Lamb's Supper. But in the midst of anticipating him coming, there's also the reality that there will be a final battle fought in the heavenlies against the powers of darkness. And won't it be glorious when Satan, the beasts, the false prophets are finally damned and sent to hell, let alone sin, let alone death, let alone cancer, let alone Alzheimer's. This will be the final culmination. And so this morning, we're going to look at chapters 19 and 20. I want to invite you to find a copy of the scriptures that are alongside there and that you can pull out and follow along. We're going to read all of the scriptures. But let's do, first of all, do just kind of a quick review on where we've been, or at least last week. Pastor Brian did a fabulous job on some very difficult chapters, chapter 17 and 18. And what we found last week is we were introduced to a stunning, stunning woman who represented Babylon. Now, the word stunning can also be this. This is the word he used. He called her nasty. And boy, will we see that nasty woman, Babylon, again in this passage. In fact, it won't be the word nasty that John is used as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He's going to use stronger words like prostitute or harlot, or as the King James Version says, a whore. Pastor Brian reminded us that the allure of Babylon, the wooing of Babylon, is dangerous and it's deceptive. And that God calls people to himself to leave Babylon and the influence of Babylon. So where are we going to go this morning? Well, we'll take a look at chapter 19, and it continues the fall of Babylon. And what's interesting is that in some study Bibles, you'll find that this first part of chapter 19 is it's called the fall of Babylon, which leads us to praise God. Finally, judgment will come, and we'll finally see that we'll be together. for Friday, anticipating that. Then what we'll take a look at as well, too, is we'll take a look at a final battle. The enemies, Satan, the beasts, and the prophets are forever defeated and finally sealed and forever quarantined, along, sadly, along with those who were marked with the sign of the anti-Jesus forever. It's interrupted by this final battle is interrupted by a thousand-year reign of Jesus, where the kingdom will be advanced, followed by Satan's little season, theologians call it, a last grasp effort to deceive and entice and destroy many people. We'll look at, just briefly, some of the various interpretations of how is that going to be? What will that play out? And hopefully we'll come away not just looking at the four, but knowing what we got to know and what we can know. What we got to know and can know. We're going to take a look at the four versions. And finally this. Finally, we'll look at the vindication that will come. Things that are made right. And we will be assured that those who know him, well, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That final vindication, as one pastor said, it's one of the most tragic and sombering passages in the entire Bible. So, hope that you found a copy of today's text kind of easy. Just go to the end of the Bible and find chapter 19 and 20, and boom, away we go. So, reading in Jesus' name. Let's hear God's word. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heavenly shouting. Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Alleluia. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Alleluia! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linens, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linens stand for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With his signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beasts and the false prophets had been thrown. They were tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is God's word. It is true for us today. It speaks. And so my prayer is that God would give us ears to hear. This message is entitled, The Final Evil Days, but it could certainly be entitled this, Jesus is coming back. And because he's coming back, the final evil days are here. And there's two different ways that we can look at some of the key comments. The first thing that we want to take away from this and try to make sense of is we'll finally be together. Finally together. The Lamb and the groom come for his bride. Two women are there's a paradox of two women, right? We saw the Babylon, the great prostitute, but this other woman is the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're both Christ's affection, and we are his guests as well, too. And we understood from chapter 14 that those of us who know Christ, we are sealed forever. We are safe. We are declared through the gospel pure. And those of us who follow the Lamb, follow the Lamb into eternal life forever and ever. But not so with those who follow Babylon. Those who are marked by the things of this world, they are tied to Babylon's future, which is destruction. And that destruction is into wrath. This marriage feast, it's this idea of Christ coming to us and welcoming us into eternal life. In Jewish times, there were three stages of getting married. There was the betrothal, there was the procession, and then there was the wedding. The betrothal was a separated time by which two individuals were considered to be married. and they were under the obligation to be faithful. And then there was the processional. The processional was this long line of the groom coming for his wife, filled with the wedding party, with torches, with celebration. And then the groom would take his bride and then bring him back to his hometown, and there would be a festival for 7 days to 14 days. Now, if you're the dad of a daughter right now, you got one word going through your mind, cha-ching. Amen? That whole betrothal, you hear about that all the time at Christmas. Yeah, you do. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it said this, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." And what was Joseph going to do? Because he was a good and righteous man, he was going to divorce her quietly, right? The betrothal time is the understanding that the bride is to be faithful. And because we're the bride, how does that relate to us? We are to remain faithful in a broken and evil world. We are to endure hardship. We are to trust our Father in the face of martyrdom. And we are to take the gospel to the end of the earth. That's our call as the betrothed beloved of God. Please, friend in Christ, tell the younger generation, because they suffer, because of their hardship, God has not abandoned them. It comes with following Christ. Amen? Yeah. That's one way to look at it. There's a second way as well, too. If you read the first chapter, if you read the first part of chapter 19, there is a music switch. A music switch. Do you like musical scores? There are movie musical scores that I just thoroughly enjoy. And here in chapter 19, there's a music switch. What do I mean by that? In chapter 18, you get all kinds of woe, woe, woe. Songs of doom for Babylon. In chapter 19, you get alleluias, alleluias, alleluias. And here's the crazy part. I didn't know about it till this week. The crazy part is the only time that you hear the word alleluia in the New Testament, boom, right here. Right here. Alleluia, which means praise to the Lord. Why? Why were they singing praises? They were anticipating the Lamb to come back. These songs, as one scholar said, these songs are trauma-induced because of the injustices, because of the destructions, because of the exploitation, because of the death of God's people made in God's image. They are anticipating Christ to come back, to come again, to establish his millennial rule, to deal with Satan's final judgment, and then sit on the great white throne and make it all right. And don't forget what they were anticipating as well, too. 21 and 22. New Jerusalem. New heaven on earth. Wow. We'll finally be together. And the alleluias mark heaven's perspective. Let's just remember this. The book of Revelation is to be a discipleship journal. It is heaven's perspective. It is the Lord's teaching on the last things, and it is intended for us not to be morbid, but to remember that followers of Jesus live in light of eternity. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And as older followers of Christ, any follower of Christ, Jesus stands ahead of us and greets us, "Be ready to meet the King." Wow. Finally together. Finally. That's the promise we have. There will be a great battle, though. There will be a final battle. And the enemy of our souls will be sent to the pit of hell with his beasts and false prophets, separated and forever quarantined. There's no question of who the rider on the white horse is. His name gives it away. Faithful and true is his name. The word of God. And don't you have to smile at that? You wonder if when John was being moved by the Holy Spirit to write this, and he said, the Word of God. I wonder if he smiled and he thought, I wonder if anyone will catch John 1:12. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll ask him when we get there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who lost his life in World War II, the cost of discipleship, says this: the church has never forgotten Christ's promise of his imminent return. She will always believe this promise is true. The exact number of fulfillment remains obscure, but this is not a problem for us to solve. This much is clear and all important for us today, that the return of Jesus will take place suddenly. Yeah. In the final battle, I'm not sure if you caught it, but there's a key verse in verse 13 that says that he has blood on him. The Holman translation says that he was stained with blood. Another English translation says he was covered with blood. And the idea is that this is not a bloodbath. Jesus' weapon is his blood and the sword that comes from his mouth. You saw that there were quotes in that passage in 19, that quote. And then if you scroll down a little bit on that, you'll see some small type. That's a quote from Isaiah 49:2, and it says this: he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into the polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. The idea is, these are those who have rejected the proclamation of Jesus, and they are held accountable. How the Lord fights is he fights with his word alone, because Christ alone saves us, because we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. In the final battle, we're in a battle now, right? Jesus said, deliver us from evil. He proclaimed that. He spoke that. He taught that. The Apostle Paul, in the verses that are printed there and printed in your worship bulletin, he uses strong battle language in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians 2 and in Colossians 1:16. In Ephesians 1:21, and to each of these churches, he gives strong battle words that we are fighting. We are fighting the principalities, the powers of darkness, even now. Even now. Now, there's a second way of looking at this as well, too. Oh, we just, on what was it, Monday? We just had, was it Monday or Tuesday? That was the eclipse. Monday, okay. Sorry about that. Forgot that. Monday. Well, at one time, there was also heaven's eclipse. Did you know that? And you hear about this every month. In fact, we recognize it every month. At communion time, we say, from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all of the land. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We say that every communion Sunday, which communion will be next week. There was a total eclipse. And what happened was that God poured his wrath out on God. And he destroyed the barrier in the temple. The curtain ripped from top to bottom so that all of us could come through Christ to God the Father. The wrath of God was satisfied. You saw at Easter, Peter tried to stop that, didn't he? He took out his sword and he swung. He took out his sword and he swung and cut off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus said in John 18:11, put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink this cup, the cup of God's wrath? And when that curtain split 60 feet, 8 inches thick, there was divine vandalism. God had made a way. In chapter 19 and 20, we read about this battle, and it's split in the middle with 1,000 years. So what is that 1,000 years like? Well, the key point about it, we can't unpack it all, but the key point to remember about that is that you and I live in the overlap of the already and the not yet. that's where you and I live. Right now, today, 2024, we live in the already and not yet. And if you can take a look at the bottom of your bulletin insert, or if you don't have a bulletin, you can take a look up here. This is where we're at. Right here. This present age, this is the first coming of Jesus. This is inauguration, this present age. Jesus has been here at Advent. We're talking about the age to come, his second coming, the consummation. The future, it's been invaded. Jesus has been here once before. He walked on planet Earth, right? He went to the Middle East. He lived there. He gave us his Holy Ghost that fills our hearts. Jesus makes this crazy statement. He says, it's better if I were to be gone, and I will send the Holy Spirit with you. I wonder if any of the disciples went nuts. We should just stay here. But he said the Holy Spirit is coming. But now here we are in the age to come and Christ's second consummation. And so we live as people of the future between the already and the not yet. And what the debate is this box here. Where and when does that come about? Where and when does that come about? Now, there are some lots of debate on this, okay? So if you turn over your worship bulletin, there are diagrams of the millennial views. These are four primary diagrams of the millennial views, okay? The first one is dispensational premillennialism. We'll call that group A. The second one is group B, is historic premillennialism. The third one, C, is postmillennialism. And D is amillennialism. There has been much ink, lots of scholarship that's talked about this. And I mean, they all have valid points. I'm going to give you two things to just consider. Number one, notice what all of them have in common. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Second, all of them have in common is the church age. You'll notice all of them recognize the 1,000 years. All of them talk about Satan's little season. All of them talk about the resurrection, the universal judgment. All of them talk about the new heavens and the new earth. The question is, when does that happen? And here's what you need to know. There's good people who love Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, who take God's word seriously, who God is using in a powerful way, who are in different groups. Here are some of them, okay? In group A and B, if you put them together, you got people like John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, John Piper, Greg Laurie, Hal Lindsey, Jerry Jenkins, and Tim LaHaye. That's where that group would be. This, by far, is probably the most popular, most present, here in the United States, and presently now. And many of us look at those people and say, man, I really appreciate them. Here's group C. Group C include followers of Jesus who trust God's word, who love Jesus, who God used in a powerful way. And there are people like Jonathan Edwards and John Owen, notable Puritan writers, who God has used in a powerful way, and a man by the name of Charles Hodge. He's a key Reformed Presbyterian leader. Take the Bible seriously. Followers of Jesus, fruits of the Spirit, powerfully used. And so group D? Well, group D is pretty significant too. These are the reformers. Not Augustine, but Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and a newer one, B.B. Warfield. I mean, no, they weren't perfect. But God used these people in a powerful way. So what's your point, Pastor Kirk? My point is this. Here's what you got to know. All of these are God's people, and they differ on their views. So here's what you got to know. You got to know this. Err on charity. When you talk about this, err on charity and hold your view loosely. Because you and I are navigating through the mystery of the apocalypse of Jesus. When you look at all of these, err on charity. Graciousness, err on that. And then hold loosely this mystery of the apocalypse of Jesus. Why do you say that? C.S. Lewis has influenced my life, okay? I won't doubt that at all. He said this, the first two words when you get to heaven will be this. Of course! Yeah! There'll be real clarity there. Here's the other thing that you can know for sure. Finally, there will be vindication. For those people over here, Christians still die. They will finally be vindicated. This will finally be taken care of. You read about them, those who are martyred. This will finally be taken care of. And when you get to the final judgment, that is sombering and it's tragic. There are two books that are referred here. Two books. You want to make sure that you're in the book of life. The book of records is what Augustine calls God's divine memory. There's no auditing of that. Just like there's no two-step authorization when we see the one riding on the white horse, we're not going to go, "Who's that?" You'll know it's Jesus. And here in these book of records, if you don't know Christ, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you haven't asked for forgiveness of sins and said, "Lord, take over," then your life will be ruled by these records. Wow. Matthew chapter 25 is really interesting. This is Jesus' teaching about the end times. He separates the sheep and the goats. Sheep who know him, goats who don't. Sheep come with him, goats get cast aside. You're not in the Lamb's book of life because of what you do. You're in the Lamb's book of life because of who he is, and he knows you. When you read the verse that who sits on the throne, scholars are, they debate on who that one is sitting on the throne. Is that Jesus? Is that God the Father? And so I wrote this, it's the Lamb God. It could be the Son of God, it could be God the Father. And I started to get the giggles, and I thought, well, if it's Jesus, I'm in for sure, because he said, "I know you, Kirk." And if it's God the Father, I'm in for sure, because Jesus is there, and he will say, "I know him, Father." Our call to worship. Did you catch what Tim read? In Psalm 87, the Lord will register all his people. He will make a list of all his people. Do you know Christ? Do you trust him? Do you ask him for forgiveness of sins? Do you come to him, not just in a religious once a month, but daily? Do you know him? This will be sombering. Difficult for some, glorious for others. It will be the final judgment. And for those who are in Christ, God sees us as sheep. And in Matthew 25, it's wonderful. The sheep goes, "Lord, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you in prison?" Jesus will say, "Whenever you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." We're not there because of what we do. Pastors don't go to heaven because they're pastors. I go to heaven by the blood of Jesus, just like you. And I'm confident of that because of God's word. And he promised. The final days of evil are seen in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 says this, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never, never end. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have learned in this series that the worst is yet to come and the best is yet to be. Your anticipated day is one that we cannot wait for, because you come back. There's a ticking clock on Satan's rule and reign. And so we hold to these things. We hold to the hope. We hold to the joy of knowing that you're waiting for us. We hold on to the promise that you are coming for us. We thank you that you are with us in the midst of suffering. And we pray, Lord, we pray that as we hand the faith to the next generation, we will clearly say, it is worth following Jesus. We love you, Lord. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, not sure where you're at with Jesus, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, I'd invite you to simply say a simple prayer. Lord, have mercy. Come into my life. If you're listening to this on the radio or you're watching online, maybe that's you. God runs to you with his mercy and he holds you with grace. But you need to ask for forgiveness of sins. You do that by simply saying, God, have mercy on me. Forgive my sins. If you pray that prayer for the very first time, it's really important that you do a couple things. One, you got to tell someone. Tell your spouse. Tell a friend here at church. Email me. Let's meet for coffee. My treat. Let's talk more. Amen.